Well, Happy New Year, everyone. So great to hang out with you, to worship God with you, and for you online, we're so happy that you're tuning in. Thanks for hanging in there. What a joy it is to gather and praise the Lord. 2020 was a year for the record books, and somebody said if 2020 was a person, they would sue it for pain and suffering. A couple of weeks into the new year, a guy was talking to a friend of his, and he said, on New Year's Eve, I made a resolution to lose 10 pounds. He says, I only have 15 more to go. Right? An optimist stays up until midnight on New Year's Eve to welcome in the new year. A pessimist stays up till midnight on New Year's Eve to make sure the old year leaves, right? So how many of you are glad that and thankful that 2020 is behind us? It has left, praise the Lord. But let me just say this, even in the midst of challenging times, unprecedented, really, challenging times, even in the midst of that, God's people, followers of Jesus, should be the most hopeful, the most optimistic, the most grateful and thankful people on the planet, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of trial. So may God help us to shine when everybody else is, you know, looking glum, that we would be able to shine for Him. And as we enter the new year, I want to begin with a focus on how the supernatural power of God intersects our natural everyday human existence. And I'm guessing most of you listening to my voice today, either in person or online, would agree that we could all use an increase of God's supernatural intervention into the circumstances of our lives. And here's a question. What part do we play? What part do you play in releasing God's supernatural intervention into your life? What is your part? And I believe that we do have a part to play. I believe as we grow in our faith and as we exercise our faith, mountains will move. And that's going to be the theme for a few weeks. And it's going to connect with our prayer and fasting time that we're calling the church to right now. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it is mountains will move. 21 days of corporate prayer and fasting, focusing on seeing God's supernatural work increase in our day-to-day lives. Now, when I'm talking about mountains, I'm talking about impossible things in life that are so tall and they're so insurmountable, they're so well-established, they're so stubborn that they just don't want to move. You know what this mountain is in your life? For you, it might be marriage problems, or it might be sickness or health issues. It might be family crisis or unpaid bills. It might be rebellious children. It might be loneliness or depression or anxiety. It might be a stubborn, sinful habit. It might be a relationship that's strained. Mountains are those obstacles in life that are so large that you need divine help for them to be able to move. There's a few mountain-moving references in the scripture, so let's kick off with the one in Mark chapter 11, okay? Now, before we get to reading the verse, let me just set the context here, paint a picture for you. This is the occurrence where Jesus, they go by the fig tree, and he curses the fig tree, and then he, in teaching a lesson to the disciples, he tells them, if you will say to a mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done if you believe and do not doubt. Right? So remember that? But, you know, what maybe you don't know is this was the last week of Jesus' life. All right? So on Monday, and we always feel like it probably should be Sunday, but on Monday is when he had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the last week of his life. Okay? And then on Tuesday, he was traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. It's about 2 miles, a little less than 2 miles. And that's when Jesus sees the fig tree, and he's hungry. And, you know, when he looks at the tree, it has leaves, which means it should have figs, even though the Bible says it wasn't that normal time that fig trees would have figs. But Jesus goes up to it, doesn't find any figs, and he says, may there be nobody that ever eats your fruit again. He curses the tree. The disciples heard him say that. Okay, so that's on Tuesday. And it's still Tuesday. He gets to Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, and they're buying and selling, and he cleanses the temple. He knocks over the money tables, and so that's still on Tuesday. That evening, he returns to Bethany, where he had been staying. Wednesday, he gets up, time to go back to Jerusalem. And on his way back, they walk by that same fig tree, and that's the passage that we'll look at here in just a second, okay? Goes by the same fig tree and has a conversation with his disciples that we'll look at in a second. But just to round out the week, okay, so that was Wednesday. On Thursday is when Jesus would have the Last Supper, the last Passover with his disciples. Thursday night, they would leave there. He would be arrested and tried through the night. On Friday, he would be crucified. On Sunday, he would be resurrected. Okay, that all happened just within days of this incident. All right? So let's look at this Wednesday lesson on faith. Mark 11, starting in verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered, he remembered that Jesus had cursed it, and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Listen to Jesus' response. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." So, let's first talk about kind of understanding this whole fig tree thing. It's a little mysterious at first blush when you first kind of look at it. It almost seems like Jesus is hangry. Have you ever heard the term hangry? That's like when you're so hungry that you get angry or you're crabby. It kind of has that feel because Jesus goes up, there's no figs. It's like, don't you ever bear fruit again. May nobody ever eat from you again. And then the tree just, because he's the Son of God. And then he walks to Jerusalem, he goes in the temple, and they're exchanging money, and they're taking advantage of people, and Jesus is like, "Yeah, you've turned my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, you've turned it into a den of robbers," and he just does a number on it. Okay, but can I tell you what? That does not, Jesus just getting angry and losing his temper does not line up with the character of God or the character of the Son of God. So there must be another explanation. And I think there is another explanation. So let me kind of take you through what I'm thinking. Number one, Jesus often taught lessons through supernatural interaction with nature. Okay? He would often do something supernatural that connected with nature, and then there would be a lesson behind that. You might remember the calming of the seas and the storms, or the great catches of fish, and the disciples had a revelation of the divinity of Jesus Christ, of the holiness of Jesus Christ. I mean, they were like, "We are sinners. We need to get out of your presence." And Jesus was teaching a lesson through interaction with nature, supernatural interaction. Maybe physical healings. Mark chapter 2, where the stretcher bearers lower the guy from the roof down in front of Jesus, and Jesus does a supernatural miracle, but here's the lesson. The first thing he says to the guy is, "Your sins are forgiven. And that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." So there's a lesson connected to supernatural interaction. All right? Or the raising of the dead. Jesus is demonstrating that he has power over life and death through the words of his mouth. "Lazarus, come forth." Here's the second thing, I think. And this is an important one. The lesson of the fig tree is a living metaphor revealing the spiritual condition of the Jews. They were without genuine spiritual fruit. And without fruit, they would perish spiritually. And the fig tree represents that exactly. Leaves without figs was an external appearance without an internal reality or benefit. They look good on the outside, but there's really no substance on the inside. It really represents dead religion. Religion without an integral and internal reality is leaf without life. That's a little subpoint on your notes. Religion without an integral and an internal reality is leaf without life. In your own spiritual life, you might look the part superficially, but if it's not true on the inside, then there'll be no genuine lasting spiritual fruit, and you will perish. You could see that with the Jewish people when Jesus went to the temple, that they really had no internal reality to match their outside look of being religious. God has always been and is still very concerned about the fruit that is in our life, that is a product of our genuine connection and relationship with God. Just read John chapter 15. Not now, but later. Okay? Here's the last point. The withered fig tree was an opportunity to teach about the supernatural intervention of God. What happened to the fig tree was a miracle. It was a miracle. Jesus had done a miracle. It wasn't just an amazing, you know, thing that had happened that could have happened at another time. A miracle is more than just something that appears amazing, like, you know, the miracle of birth or the miracle of a beautiful sunrise. Those are natural occurrences. They're miracles in that God created them. But those are natural occurrences. Miracles are extraordinary events in the physical world that surpass all known human or natural power. And so they're ascribed to a supernatural cause. So even though this miracle was a living metaphor, it was a miracle, and it creates an opportunity for Jesus to teach on the supernatural, on having faith that can move mountains. So let's talk about how to develop mountain-moving faith, because I think it's revealed in this passage. How to develop mountain-moving faith. Number one, faith speaks. Faith speaks. It's a confident spiritual declaration that comes out of your mouth. We need to take what Jesus says at face value. He says, "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea." If you say it, Jesus says, if it comes out of your mouth, it will be done. Jesus is telling us to speak, to say something, to make a declaration. Now, when I start talking like that, it's possible that some people listening might get a little bit nervous because there is sort of an extreme, in my opinion, an extreme way to interpret these verses to say that you yourself can speak something into existence, right? If you just would say it, and if you just really think it hard enough and, you know, act like it's true even though maybe the circumstances don't line up, if you do that, then it'll happen. And to me, that's, you know, that borders on humanism or on New Ageism, you know, that we can just speak things into existence. There's another extreme that just says, que sera, sera. What will be. God is sovereign, and nothing I will do or say is going to matter or change things. The truth is somewhere in the middle. What we say is important. What we say does matter. What we say does somehow move the hand of God. There's a balance. What we say does matter, but faith is not founded in what we say. Faith is not founded in our words. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. That's what Jesus said. Look at verse 22 of the passage in Mark 11. He said those very words, four words. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now, here's another one of the little subpoints in the sermon notes. The reason I speak is not because I think speaking is powerful. It's because I think God is powerful. Putting faith in God is putting faith in God's word, in his will, in his way, in his character. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The authority comes from God and not from us and not from our speaking. It comes from God. But when our words are solidly founded on God's authority, they do have power. Okay, so let's pay attention to our words. Pay attention to the way you're speaking as it relates to your mountain in your life. Because sometimes our words can be negative. They can be defeated. They can be hopeless. And instead of moving the mountain with our words, we move to the mountain. Don't do that. Here's some examples. When you say out loud, you know, and you think it, but it actually comes out of your lips, my circumstances will never change. I'm going to be in this financial, deep, dark hole for the rest of my life. My marriage is hopeless. This sinful habit in my life, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. It will never be broken. You see how those words, you just like move to the mountain. You're like building a condo next to the mountain. We need to exercise faith that the mountains will move. We need to take stock in how our words interact with our faith. Don't give up, pray up, read up, speak up in a positive way. As long as there's life, there's hope. Circumstances can change with God's help. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Nothing is impossible with God. These are the words that should come out of our mouth in the midst of our mountainous circumstances. Faith speaks. Here's the next point. Faith prays. That's the fuel for mountain-moving declarations. Jesus said in verse 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." Whatever you ask for in prayer presupposes that you're praying, that you're asking, that you're seeking, that you're knocking, that you're interceding, that you're looking, that you're hoping, that you're trusting, that you're moving, that you're striving, that you're praying, you're calling out to God. Faith prays. And I'm talking about time in prayer and investment in prayer and not just saying your prayers. Jesus himself lived a life where prayer was his priority. Somebody once called the Gospel of Luke the Gospel of Prayer. And they mean Jesus praying. When you're reading through the Gospel of Luke, just mark how many times it says that Jesus prayed. Many, many times. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, and he spent an entire night on the mountainside in prayer, probably not just one. If it was a priority for Jesus, it should be a priority for us. Investing. Here's another one of those little sub-points on the sermon notes. Someone once said, when you are much with God, he is much with you. And sometimes, there's a mystery behind this, but sometimes when we connect fasting with prayer, it just increases the release of the power of God. And that's one of the reasons I'm inviting you and I'm encouraging you for the next 21 days, from now until the 23rd, that you would somehow get connected or involved, and we can do this kind of in a togetherness way in a time of corporate prayer and fasting. I've got brown pieces of paper like this at the welcome desk that you can grab. On one side, it just describes prayer and fasting in general, different ways to fast. On the other side, it describes a specific or particular way to fast. It's the Daniel fast. This is a great way to begin a new year, not just physically, because this will have physical benefits, but spiritually. It will release the power of God. This is not a diet. This is an intentional spiritual act to get closer to Jesus, to increase your intimacy with God. And so I would just encourage you to do that. We're also going to do a devotional that you can connect with. The picture on the bulletin on the front. If you go to YouVersion, you can find this particular devotional. It's called Mountains Will Move, 21 Days of Fasting and Prayer. We're going to use this devotional starting tomorrow. If you want to get into our group, which we already have started a group, you just need to become my friend on YouVersion and let me know you want to get in the group, and I'll invite you. After the message today and after we conclude, I'll just hang out right here, and if you have any questions, come up and talk to me. I'd love to get you involved. I think it's going to be a great, wonderful experience. Email me if you have questions. Jump in when you can. If this is too short of notice for you, jump in, you know, on Wednesday or do something. But let's get together. Faith prays. It is the fuel for mountain-moving declarations. Okay, here's the last point. This is important. Faith forgives. God's supernatural work in our lives is connected to the relationships we have. Look at verse 25 of Mark 11. Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Jesus said, anything against anyone. Anything against anyone. You don't need a Greek lexicon to figure that sentence out. It means just what it sounds like it means. If you're holding anything against anyone, you need to forgive them before you come into your time of prayer, before you come into your mountain-moving declaration. You need to make sure that things, you know, this way are good. Of course, you have to have things vertically in line between you and the Lord, but you also have to have things horizontally in line between you and other people, because there's a connection. God's working in our life is never disconnected from the relationships we have. And that's the part of that's part of the benefit of fasting together. It's something we do together. It reminds us that God works individually, but he also works corporately. It's not just about you and Jesus. There's a principle of the connectedness of the body of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just not now. There is a great importance of how we connect together. Christ followers, and this is another one of those little subpoints, Christ followers must practice ongoing, active, intentional, God-assisted forgiveness. This is something that should be ongoing in our lives. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now listen, this next sentence is important. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did Jesus forgive you? He forgives you when you ask. He forgives you immediately and completely and unconditionally and undeservedly. That's the qualities and characteristics of God's love and forgiveness. And we're to forgive others like Jesus forgave us. So who do you need to forgive? All right, here's a Holy Spirit moment right now. Is there anybody that comes to mind when I say that? Who do you need to forgive? Is there any person in your life that maybe God would bring to mind? Maybe even before you leave church or turn off the service, maybe God would bring someone to mind. This could be the mountain that needs to move in order to release God's supernatural power to your other mountains. So, let's bring it in for a closing. I like the scripture verse in Zechariah chapter 4. with that, the worship team can come back. Zechariah 4, verses 6 and 7. This is another one of those mountain-moving verses, and this is in reference to the completing of the temple. And if you read through the Bible, when you get to Zechariah, there's a lot of parts of Zechariah that sound like the book of Revelation. You should read it. It's pretty cool. But this is in reference to kind of the completing of the temple. And the Lord is speaking. And so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. I love to say that name, Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone, the completion, with the shouts of, God bless it. God bless it. That's like the victory chant. Okay? When that mountain moves, there's great benefit. There's benefit for you personally. There's benefit for those around you when they see God move miraculously. And then there's also benefit, and it just lifts up the name of God. It lifts up, it confirms the truth of the gospel. It's such praise to God when we receive something supernatural in our lives and when others observe that. It makes God look good. So, as we fast and pray, here's the focus that I really want to leave you with. I want you to be thinking about. And prayer people can come into the corners if you want, because if you need personal prayer for a mountain to be moved, this would be the perfect time to do it. This would be the perfect day to say, I'm going to engage my faith. I'm going to connect my faith with your faith. But when I look at the mountains around me, when I look at the mountains in my life, and when I look at the mountains in ministry, here's the mountain that I really feel needs to be moved first before anything else. And it's the very one that Jesus was addressing in his living metaphor. It's that my walk with Christ would be genuine. That I wouldn't have any falsehood, any hypocrisy. That I would never, ever be leaf without life. That my relationship with Jesus would just go through and through, from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. That it would be real. Because if that mountain moves in my life, all the other mountains become a little bit less impressive and less threatening. Honestly. So God, help us. Thank you for your word today, Lord. I pray it would continue to speak to us and teach us. But God, today we're looking for more than just information. We're looking for transformation. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, the supernatural work, help us, Lord, to have that genuine, authentic relationship with you that goes deep. That would be same on the inside as we look on the outside when we come to church. And Lord, we know that with your help, nothing is impossible. So God, this day, in this new year, by faith, to the glory of God, mountains will move in our lives. They'll be dislodged and cast into the sea. And may you get the glory every time that happens. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to hang out up here if you have questions about prayer and fasting. If you need prayer, they're in the corners. So glad you came out. 2021 is going to be a great year. God bless you.